Let's turn then in our Bibles to John chapter 1. You see it's page 938 in most of the Pew Bibles, page 938. That's not our text. I think that was repeated from last week, but we're looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. And then we're going to verse 19 through 34. So John chapter 1, starting with verses 6 through 8. And before we read, it's a little confusing that there's two men with the name John, the first name John. There's, of course, this book of the Bible that has the name John, John the disciple, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. John is writing these words. But then there's this other man named John, whom we'll read about. And to distinguish the second John from the first John, we call the second John, John the Baptist. Now, some people hear that today and say, did he belong to the Baptist church? So some say, no, let's call him John the Baptizer. He was the one baptizing with water. So two men with the name John, and this morning we're reading especially about John the Baptizer. We read together verses 6 through 8, first of all. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then we go across the column to verse 19, 19 through 34. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." May God then bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus, you probably have never been a witness in a court of law. I have never been a witness in a courtroom, in a trial. But we've all probably seen a courtroom in a film or depicted in television. Now, the most important thing about a witness in court is that he or she has directly seen something with his or her own eyes, or heard something directly with their ears. A witness must not give secondhand testimony. That's ruled out of order. That's hearsay. A witness can only testify what he or she has directly heard or directly seen with their eyes. Now, John is writing this account about Jesus, and already in chapter 1, he refers to this first adult man who's going to testify about Jesus, testifying like a witness in court. He's going to give testimony. He's going to speak the evidence that he himself knew directly about Jesus. And of course, we're going to apply it to ourselves this morning, that we, like John the Baptizer, also must be witnesses or testifiers about Jesus. We note four things this morning about John being a witness. Four words beginning with the letter C. Boys and girls, maybe you can remember these four words. And the first word is this: the commission that John received. John was commissioned to be a witness about Jesus. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? We know Jesus was sent from God, but here is John the Baptizer being sent from God. That word in the original, that verb in the original Greek language, is the word we get our English word, apostle. One who is sent. One who is sent out. So John the Baptizer was sent by God, sent out by God the Father to testify about Jesus. And John was not just there to testify about Jesus in a general way, but notice what verse 7 says. What was John's purpose in giving testimony about Jesus? This man, John, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that's Jesus, that all through him might believe. That people then might believe in Jesus. That they would put their trust, their confidence in Jesus as their Savior. That people might learn who they are before God, and that they might then know who Jesus is to save them from their sins, that people would have hope in life. So John the Baptizer is a key witness, as though this is like a courtroom, a court of law. And as we said earlier, to be a good witness, you have to hear things directly or see things directly. Of course, to be a good witness, you also have to have good character. Isn't that true? Sometimes in a courtroom, the opposing lawyer will say, well, this witness is not such a good character. This witness is a liar or a criminal, or maybe someone paid him money to give wrong testimony. So to be a good witness, not only do you have to see with your own eyes and hear with your own ears, but you have to have good character. And both of these things are true for John. John saw Jesus with his own eyes. He heard Jesus' words with his own ears. And John has good character. We're told elsewhere in the other Gospels that John was living way out in the wilderness. I've been in modern-day Israel, across the Jordan River even, and it's like a desert wasteland. Nothing grows there. It's just a lot of rocks and hills and mountains and a few scrubby bushes. It's a hard place to live. That's where John was living, evidently, for many years as an adult. He wasn't worried about making money. He didn't live high. He wasn't eating fancy food. Everything we read about John the Baptizer speaks of his good and godly character. In fact, you might know later, this John even dies for the sake of Jesus. He's put to death by a wicked king. So this John the Baptizer, was commissioned by God to testify about Jesus as though he's testifying in a court of law, as a witness about Jesus, so that people would believe in Jesus. Verse 7, that people would believe in Jesus. Now, we today can never be John. The Bible doesn't call us to be like John the Baptizer. Why not? Well, for one thing, we'll probably never see Jesus with our physical eyes, unless Jesus comes again before we die. John saw Jesus with his own eyes. We don't have that privilege. Nor do we have the same commission as John to be the first one who testifies about Jesus. We come much later. Nor are we called to live out in the desert and to live a very lonely and strange kind of life. But there are some points of similarity between us and John. What would some of those similarities be? Well, the Bible tells us, for example, that we must all speak about Jesus to people in this world. John was speaking about Jesus in his day. He was a witness or a testifier about Jesus. We likewise must give witness, give some testimony about Jesus today in our world. Now, you know, we sometimes call that doing evangelism. To be a witness, we say, well, we should do evangelism. But I have always believed, I see this all the time in churches, that evangelism, in most people's mind, thinks some kind of organized church program. And it's not wrong to have an organized church program for evangelism, but that's not really the heart of doing evangelism. Organizing some church meetings, memorizing some verses, going door to door, knocking on doors, or giving out tracts. That's not really what the Bible has in mind when it says we must do evangelism. Think of evangelism really just testifying about Jesus. Testifying to unbelievers in this world something that you've personally experienced knowing Jesus as a Christian. It doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, sometimes it's better if you just speak in simple, ordinary ways. You don't need to memorize a lot of Bible verses. In fact, too many Bible verses will turn people off sometimes. But just saying something about Jesus to unbelievers as opportunities arise, and sometimes it's saying just a few simple things about Jesus. Maybe someone at work is going through some kind of difficulty, and they share that with you, and you can just say to them, well, I'll be praying for you. It's a way of giving simple testimony. Oh, you pray? They might say, yes, I pray every day. Oh, how is that? And you have opportunity to tell them a little bit about prayer. And it's prayer. You can explain that, you know, all religions have prayer, or most religions have prayer. So you might have opportunity to say, we pray in Jesus' name. That's what Christian prayer is, praying in Jesus' name. Oh, why do you pray in Jesus' name? You see, small opportunities to say to an unbeliever, I'll be praying for you. Or you can ask an unbeliever, do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? Maybe English is their second language and they were raised in some Spanish-speaking country or French-speaking country or Chinese-speaking country. You can say, look, I have a Bible written in your own ordinary language in your country of origin. Here, read this. It might help you to understand something. I brought some small booklets that are on the back table. If you want just the Gospel of John, I often recommend to church members that the Gospel of John is a very simple and a very basic place to tell people to read to learn about Jesus. You know, Bible, if you say to someone, here, read this. Well, how many people read a thick book like that? 1,000 pages. Do you know anyone who reads 1,000-page books? I don't. Even the biggest books in the library today are what, 500 pages? I think I'm working on one now that's about 550 pages. If you say to someone, here, read this book, it will tell you about Jesus, it will be too much. They'll be overwhelmed. But if you give them maybe just the Gospel of John in a little booklet, women can put it in their purse, a man can put it in his pocket, that is helpful, and you're welcome to take those booklets. Maybe you know of someone you can give a booklet to also this week. But the point is, we must just testify, say something about Jesus in our world today, doing something similar to what John did. Note, secondly, the courage of John, the second word beginning with the letter C, courage. John was very courageous. He was brave in testifying about Jesus. Look at verses 19 and 20. It talks about the religious officials of that day. The Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to investigate John. Priests and Levites. They were the officials in the Jewish religion. And they were from the capital city, from Jerusalem. John's way up north, up in the Galilee, so way from the south, I don't know how many kilometers, but it's quite a distance, they sent these religious leaders to investigate John. Was John afraid? Did he keep quiet? Did he say, I better be careful? No, John testifies about Jesus. He's courageous. He has courage, bravery to testify about Jesus. Look what it says in verse 20. John confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed. He spoke, I am not the Christ. But then he later says, there is the Christ. He did not fail to confess, but another translation says, he confessed freely. He confessed openly, without compromise. He showed courage in his testimony about Jesus. Later on in verse 29, we'll get to that later in the sermon, you find Jesus saying directly about Jesus, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John showed courage, bravery in speaking about Jesus. You know, it takes courage today, doesn't it, to talk about Jesus to unbelieving neighbors, co-workers, friends, family members. You know, sometimes I find it's easier to talk about Jesus to complete strangers than sometimes to talk to your own family members. Isn't that true? You say something about Jesus to a stranger, and if they get mad at you, you say, okay, I don't have to see that person again. But you testify about Jesus to a brother or a sister or a relative, a cousin. You're connected by blood. That's much more difficult, isn't it? You don't want them to become angry at you. You don't want them to cut off the relationship. But the Bible says we must have courage to talk about Jesus to unbelievers today. Oh, now remember, it's not just having courage. We also have to be gentle and wise. In church this morning, I'm going to a church on the west side of Toronto. The pastor mentioned 1 Peter chapter 3, that famous verse, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus, but do it with gentleness. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And how many of us, probably especially males, men, or teenage boys, or young adult males, they'll be quite aggressive when they talk about Jesus. And some of you remember in the days maybe when you were first converted, or when you first became reformed in your understanding. You went to some of your Christian friends who didn't understand accurately about the Bible, and you just tried to argue with them, and you were very strong. Well, we must be wise. We must be gentle. But we must be courageous. We must be brave. We must not be afraid to talk about Jesus, to say something, just even a little bit, about Jesus. So let me ask you personally, practically, to whom could you speak this week about Jesus? Maybe you have a pen or a pencil. You can write on your sermon notes or on the bulletin, this week I'm going to try to talk to so-and-so. Write their name down. I heard a sermon on testifying about Jesus some time ago, and the Lord just sort of prompted me in the sermon to write down two names of people I would talk to in that week about Jesus. We always intend to do it, don't we, like a lot of things in life? Well, maybe when I have time, but do we ever have enough time? We're always running out of time. Maybe if I have opportunity, well, the opportunity doesn't come. Let me encourage you to prayerfully think about talking to someone this week about Jesus, to find the courage, the bravery to do that. Then a third thing about John's testimony. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, and I don't know if your version shows that it's a quote from the book of Isaiah, but in my version it does. John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah the prophet wrote those words 750 years earlier. There's going to be a man with a voice who's crying out or calling out in the wilderness. So the third point is this, John was crying out or calling out in the wilderness about Jesus. That means he's speaking in a loud voice. Now again, that's something unique to John's calling. We shouldn't have to shout about Jesus today. But remember, John was in the wilderness. There weren't many people there. People lived far apart. Maybe a little group was gathered around John, so he would have to shout with a loud voice. Others would hear. And he didn't have a microphone, so I suppose in that day also, another reason to cry out, to call out with a loud voice that people could hear. We don't have time to go into detail on this point, but the Jewish rabbis of that day believed that before the Messiah would come, before Jesus would be born, the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament would appear again on earth. That was their belief, their teaching. So these religious leaders from Jerusalem asked John the Baptizer, "Are you Elijah? Are you the one who's supposed to come first before the Messiah?" No, John says, I'm not Elijah. But you remember later Jesus says, "Well, John the Baptizer was like Elijah." How was he like the prophet Elijah? Well, the prophet Elijah was calling the wicked people, the people of God who had fallen into sin, calling them back to the Lord, calling them to repent. And Elijah lived in the days of a wicked king, King Ahab. John the Baptizer is living in the day of a wicked king, King Herod Antipas, who ends up killing John the Baptizer. So John is like the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He's fulfilling this prophecy written in Isaiah, written 750 years earlier, about someone crying out in the desert wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. And now John is understanding. It's all making sense. Oh, I must be that one. I'm the one of whom Isaiah spoke 750 years earlier. I'm the one preparing the way of the Lord. Now I should be looking for the Lord. He's going to be coming any moment. And then Jesus appears on the scene. And to John, this starts to make sense. He now understands what his role is. And we read that John baptized Jesus with water. Now, very briefly on that, that was not Christian baptism, by the way. John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. Christian baptism is done in Jesus' name, right? This baptism was not done in Jesus' name. Baptism is a sign of the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood wasn't yet shed. So this is not Christian baptism. This is more like an Old Testament ritual of washing with pure water, washing with clean water. It was a sign of people humbling themselves and being cleansed by God and repenting of their sin and looking for the promised Messiah. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, God says to his people, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit in you." Now, of course, Jesus didn't need a new heart or a new spirit. He was perfect. He had no sin. But by being baptized with clean water, John was showing that God's plan for Israel was now being fulfilled. All the Old Testament promises about the coming of Jesus are now being fulfilled. They're entering into that new age of fulfillment in Jesus. And of course, water was also a sign of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verse 32 that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Humanly speaking, Jesus needed the power of the Spirit to go out and begin his public ministry for the next 3.5 years. He needed the power of the Spirit to perform the mighty miracles and to speak powerful words. So in the baptism with water, Jesus also has that, the Holy Spirit falling upon him. John was crying out. And now finally a fourth point, one more point to be made about our testifying about Jesus today. Notice that John is testifying very clearly. He testifies with clarity. His words are very clear. They're not confusing. Oh, some things he says, you would have to be a Jew to understand the Old Testament. So to us today, maybe they're not so clear. But they were clear in that day to the Jews. John is very clear, and he's clear in two ways especially. John clearly testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and John also testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's start with the second one first. John testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 34. John says, "I have seen and testified." I'm giving testimony. like a witness in a courtroom. I'm testifying that this Jesus is the Son of God. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is God. God in the flesh. The other gospel writers tell us that when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, they all heard a voice from heaven. It was the voice of God the Father saying, "This one in the river, Jesus, he is my beloved Son, the Son of the Father." And John saw with his own eyes the Spirit coming upon Jesus. He heard with his own ears that voice speaking from heaven, the voice of the Father. John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Jesus was truly the Son of God. Therefore, John can give witness. He's like a witness in a courtroom, testifying to everyone about Jesus as the Son of God. Now, in our testifying about Jesus today, most people don't believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. They prefer to think of Jesus as a prophet. I stopped by an Indian restaurant this week and I saw on the wall one of the Hindu gods. And then right below, I saw a picture of Mary and I saw a picture of Jesus. Most religions don't have a problem with speaking about Jesus as a prophet, as a wise man, as a wise teacher. But tell them that Jesus is God, God in the flesh. Most people won't want to believe that. Now, when you're witnessing to unbelievers, be very careful how you proceed. It's wise to begin where people are at. So if an unbeliever wants to believe that Jesus is just a good teacher or a prophet, that's all right. You don't have to argue. Just open the Word, patiently go through the Scriptures. Remember, you don't have to convince people. It's God's business to convince people of the truth, right? You just let them read the Word. You pray that the Spirit will change their hearts and minds, and little by little by little, often hearts are changed. Start where people are at. And God will cause them to see more and believe more that Jesus truly is God in the flesh, sent from God the Father. John's very clear. Jesus is the Son of God. Like the Father, so the Son. Like the Father, so the Son. They have the same essence, the same nature. Both the Father and the Son are God. John is also clear about Jesus' work. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not any Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God. Now remember, John is speaking to Jews. And for thousands of years, among other things, Jews were killing little lambs. Their blood was shed, their bodies were killed, the meat of the lamb was laid on the altar, and the altar burned that meat with fire. Again and again and again, week after week after week, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs were slaughtered. Why? Did the blood of animals take away sin? No. All that blood was pointing forward to Jesus, the true Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb that God the Father would kill someday. God the Father put Jesus on that cross. That cross became a kind of altar. Jesus was sacrificed like a lamb on the altar of the cross, shedding his blood that we would believe in Jesus, and the blood of Jesus takes away all our sin in God's sight. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Beautiful words. The sin of the world. That's not just your sin. That's just not the sin of your own people group. That's the sin of all different kind of people, all different nationalities, people from all different backgrounds. If only they'll believe in Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. His blood washes away their sins. They are forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus for the world. Jesus for the world. For all who will believe in him. Oh, so much could be said about how we should testify about Jesus to unbelievers today. at work, in our neighborhoods, at school. Some time ago, I met someone who read the Bible and knew a lot of good things about God, about Jesus, but when I asked that person whether they knew that their sins were forgiven by God, that they would be in heaven someday with Jesus, this person said, "Well, I hope so. I hope so." He just didn't know. What a message we can give to unbelievers today. John writes, in fact, later in one of his epistles, letters to the churches, he says, "I'm writing this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not just hope that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you're saved. You might know that your sins are all forgiven because of Jesus. We give that message to our world today. Most people know that they have faults and failures, even sins. Most people today feel guilty about something in their life. Most people today are afraid of death. What an opportunity we have as Jesus people to testify about Jesus, to share with them the hope that we have, to do it with gentleness, with wisdom, but oh, to be very clear, that Jesus died on the cross, that all our sins may be forgiven. We're going to celebrate that also in the Lord's Supper, aren't we? For we who are already Christians, who profess the name of Jesus and belong to this church, we have the bread and the wine. The bread is a picture of Jesus' body on the cross, sacrificed for our sins. The wine is a picture of Jesus' blood, which was poured out on the cross, that we know our sins are forgiven. So we're celebrating today again, in a fresh way, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for taking away our sins through the shed blood of Jesus, and we thank you for giving us something of the same calling, the same commission as John, to speak in our world about Jesus today. So many people in and around Toronto don't know about Jesus. Many people today are without hope in this world. Many people today are afraid of death and dying. They carry their guilt, their sins. They're afraid of you, O God, judging them and condemning them someday. What good news we can give them that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And Father, as we learned this afternoon, may we be brave, courageous to speak to someone, even this week, about Jesus. Give us opportunities. Then when you give us an opportunity, help us to be brave, to be bold. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for sending him to our world many years ago, that he died on the cross, he was raised on the third day, and even now Jesus is at your right hand, and someday he's coming again. We pray in his name. Amen.